Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to consider just three verses this evening. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There's a poem that has haunted me. It's actually just a part of a poem, and it's just affected me over the years whenever I think about it. It's T.S. Eliot's Chorus from the Rock, in which he says this. Just try to listen closely. I know some of you like poetry, some of you don't. Lancaster here tonight? Yeah. Lancaster doesn't like my poetry. But consider this. The eagle soars in the summit of heaven. The hunter with his dogs pursues his circuit. O perpetual revolution of configured stars. O perpetual recurrence of determined seasons. O world of spring and autumn, birth and dying. The endless cycle of idea and action, endless invention, endless experiment, brings knowledge of motion, but not of stillness, knowledge of speech, but not of silence, knowledge of words, but ignorance of the word. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death. But nearness to death, no nearer to God. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? The cycles of heaven in 20 centuries bring us farther from God and nearer to the dust. It's a fascinating statement from Eliot about the whole world system. Knowledge that really is ignorance, a kind of devolution, moving further away, not moving forward, a regression. The world as it is currently standing is not standing very well. And in 1 John chapter 2, John says something that is very unsettling. Verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The first thing I would like to say this evening is this. The fallen world order is an unfit object for our affections. The fallen world order is an unfit object for our affections. Let's begin with John's simplest statement. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now you think with me. John says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. But in John's bigger book, the Gospel, in John 3:16, he says, what? For God so what? So how can John say in his gospel that God loves the world, but then say in his letters, do not love the world, and if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you? He can say that because he means two very different things. To understand what John is saying in 1 John 2, we've got to understand the different usages of the word world. In John 3:16, when the scriptures say, for God so loved the world, it is clearly meaning, for God so loves the people of the world and in the world. God loves humanity. And we know that it means God loves humanity because of the word whosoever. He's not speaking there about a world system or a world order or a world, the assumptions of the world or anything like that. He is saying, for God so loves humanity, all the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is not how he is using the word world here. Here, I kind of show my card in the wording of my point. Here, John is talking about the fallen world order. The fallen, decaying, sliding away, disappearing world order with its violence, its hatred, its arrogance, its ego, its godlessness, its wickedness, etc. He is not talking here about people, though there are people who can get caught in the terrors of the fallen world order. More than that, it is also the case that the corruption of the world can be furthered through the wickedness of people. But even then, God loves fallen people enough to come to us in Jesus. So the question is, are we to love the world or hate the world? And the answer is yes. which is why Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Yes, depending on what you mean by the word world. Are we to love human beings? Yes. Are we to love, though, the fallen, corrupt, degrading, dehumanizing system of the fallen world? No. That, John says, you better hate. There's something you better hate, and it's what the world does to human beings. It's the degradation of the world. It's the fallenness of the world. It's the darkness of the world. It's the spiritual despair of the world. This is what John's talking about. I've called it here the fallen world order, and I think you'll get my point here. The assumptions of the world, that there is no God, and that even if there is a God, he is so disinterested in us that we can do whatever we want. That the point of life is to get as much as you can get, as quickly as you can get it, before your neighbor gets it, so that you can have power over your neighbor. That you should be willing to do whatever you need to do and say whatever you need to say and sacrifice whoever you need to sacrifice in order to advance yourself. That life is power. That comfort and peace of mind is money. That pleasure is the end all be all. So you should do as much as you can and spend as much as you can and acquire as much as you can. John says you gotta hate all of that. Hate that. That's poison. That's what kills you. What kills you is the system of the world that tells you that you yourself are God. You got to hate that. That's what he means by world. So the fallen world is an unfit object for our affections, but it is an absolutely fit object for our grief and for our engagement. We should weep over the world. Jesus, looking down at Jerusalem, wept over it and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." That's the world. The world just rejects Christ. The world, when people say the world is a cruel place, that's what John's talking about. Hate the cruelty of the world. There are things to hate. You are defined by your loves. You're also defined by your hates. You say a Christian should never hate anything. Completely untrue. There are things to hate. We should hate wickedness and evil. We should hate violence. We should hate dehumanizing things. We should hate things that reduce people to animals. We should hate cruelty. We should hate injustice. We should hate when the poor are preyed upon by the wealthy. We should hate when those who do not have a voice are persecuted. There's lots of injustices in the world that we should just say, you know, I hate that. I hate that. It's not a good thing. but human beings we are to love. Alexander Solzhenitsyn in the Gulag Archipelago wrote this sentence: when you live in a graveyard, you can't weep for everyone. That's true, but you got to try. Meaning, if this world does not break your heart, you have become jaded to a scary extent. It's sad what's happening in the world. It's sad what's happening in the world. I've shared this before, I think, but the first time I ever saw my father cry, it had a huge impact on me. I've only seen it 3 times. The second one was when his father, my grandfather, died. The third one was when I went with him to take a Honda Civic that he had 322,000 miles on to the junkyard. It's true. But the first one was unexpected. I respect those other two, by the way. It's okay for men to cry over their parents, their families, and their dogs, and their Honda Civics. There's a few things you are allowed to cry over. Certain movies, if your wife's not present. If she's there, you've got to be manly about it. You know what I mean? It's okay. Old Yeller, you can cry at. Jane Austen movies, you want to cry at, but you better not. Don't cry at that. Don't cry at Jane Austen. I always just leave the room. Like, what? Nothing. But the first time my dad cried, I had come home from college, and now I understand this a little bit better. It's like it throws off your entire emotional equilibrium, so you just walk around as like just a shell of a human being, you know? Especially if you've got an only child, and you just sit around weeping in a deep, dark pit of existential neurosis and anxiety and despair until you remember that there's ice cream in the refrigerator, and you... suddenly things feel better. Anyway, the first time I saw my dad cry, I'd come home from college and we were talking about Bob Dylan. Some of you may think, well, it's worthy of crying over, but we were talking about Bob Dylan, and we were talking about the hippies. This is before my time. And some of you remember that well, and some of you might have been like, yeah. Well, flower children. Some of you are like, they're hippies. We're in Arkansas. There's probably a whole lot of hippies around here. So, but my dad was telling me that how he had kind of been on the edges of the Jesus people movement a little bit, and he started talking. I'd never seen my father cry, right? So this is a big moment in me. I did not see it coming. We're sitting there talking, and he made the statement. He said, "You know, that movement of young people really started off with actually really good intentions to protest the plasticity of the world, hypocrisy in government, the emptiness of mere materialism." Right? Does this resonate with anyone? I mean, a lot of the initial protests were about things that should have been protested about. And he said, unfortunately, it derailed itself when it steered into the area of sexual libertinism, drugs, and the abandonment of God. And then he burst into tears. He's completely unprepared for this. Have you ever seen your dad's cry? Very awkward moment. We were just standing there. We were in my brother's room. I was standing there looking at him. Just sat there and cried. And I thought to myself, what's happening here? Occurred to me as I thought about that afterwards. I mean, we dressed it all up and started talking about football or something, and I just left quickly. But I thought about that. He was crying over his generation. You know what I'm talking about? Crying over your generation. Crying over the world. What went wrong? Like, how do you go from getting so close and yet being so far away? There's some things worth crying over. The world's one of them. The world's one of them. To weep for the lost. The second point is the fallen world order is opposed to God. This is how we know John's not talking about people. John's not saying hate people. Because in the second part of 15 and then in 16, he defines what, quote, the world is, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at that little phrase, the love of the Father is not in him. Some people have suggested that should be taken as what's called an objective genitive, which should be translated love for the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you can't love God. Other people say no, it should be translated literally as the love of the Father, which means that if you love the world, the love that God has for what is true and right does not reside in you. But if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here we go, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. Can I suggest to you that those three may be roughly synonymous to the big three that they say derail most men and women: money, sex, and power. Sex, the desires of the flesh; money, the desires of the eyes; power, pride of life. Right? So you might call that sensuality, materialism, and ego. That's the world. What is the world? Unbridled pleasure, regardless of moral consequence or moral strictures, the accumulation of goods, raw, rank materialism, the desire of the eyes, I see that, I want that, I buy that, and the pride of life, which the church fathers tell us is the first sin, that the great sin of Eden was the sin of pride, to want to be like God. Remember what Satan says. He knows if you eat that, you will be like God. And then Eve looked and said, that looks good. This is the world. This is what we should hate. The desires of the flesh. Now on that point, if you ask the question, does that mean that desire and pleasure are in and of themselves inherently sinful? Of course not. Of course not. Read the Song of Solomon. Not here. You know what I mean? Read the Song of Solomon. I mean, the Bible has a very clear sense of marital love, right? Of joy, of all those kinds of things. But he's talking here about pleasures of the flesh, desires of the flesh, detached from a commitment before God, which is what marriage is. You make a commitment before God to be a family, right? The desires of the flesh. Secondly, the desire of the eyes. To have more and more and more. Gotta have more. Name brands, right? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I got a lot of flaws. Fortunately, it's not really one of them, except when it comes to books. I'll spend a lot of money unnecessarily on books. When you reach the point that you can buy your clothes at Walmart and you just don't care, it is so liberating. This is the one area I can be self-righteous on. I really don't care what I drive, and as you know, I truly don't care what I wear until it gets kind of critical mass and some of you start making passive-aggressive comments to me about my appearance. Then I try to make a little effort. I just don't care. Never cared. Happy I don't care. Don't want to care. Don't care that you care. Don't think you should. Don't think you should care. I mean, I just do not care. I want to make something clear. I just don't care. But I am in a church that has a roof and carpet. Ostensibly, that means you have to try to look like you didn't just crawl out of a ditch. I appreciate that. I mean, I don't want to be offensive, so, you know, I just want to try, but just don't care. But, like, once you get off the fashion train, it's wonderful out there. Just a bunch of badly dressed people wandering around in fields, watching all the rest of you go by on whatever it is you got to have, you know. But then we all have our materialisms. You could tell me you could get that book on Kindle for $4, but I could get it in hardback for $44. I mean, we all have our materialisms, is my point, right? Right? So we all know how it is to sell our souls for things we just don't need. We just don't need. I mean, what is it in your life that you just don't need, but you just want? I just want it. Here again, let me caution against the extreme. I'm not saying that getting something you want is bad, necessarily. I mean, you see a boat, want the boat, save up, buy the boat. I ain't got to feel good about having the boat. Right, Thomas? Yes. You want a boat? Buy a boat.
Thank you.
There you go. That's all right. That's just perfectly fine. It's not my point. My point isn't if you buy stuff, you're bad, because that just becomes, again, an exercise in hypocrisy. Like, most of what we judge about what others buy is just stuff we're not interested in anyway, but then we all waste money. I mean, yeah, you know, there's 1,000 ways to waste money, so be careful. And by the way, you can be a poor person and waste money. Fred Craddock said he once pastored a very, very poor church in Appalachia, I believe it was, and said there was a little family in that church and they had nothing. Had absolutely nothing, no money, dirt floor. Said the wife came into a little bit of money and went into town and bought some earrings, expensive earrings. And he said, you know, he was their pastor and he knew the kids were having trouble getting food on the table. So he's talking to her and he said, alone, he said, you know, you might ought to go return those earrings. You really should not have spent the money on those earrings. And she said, Dr. Craddock, even the poor need their pretties. We all like our pretties. Just stuff we want. Well, be careful. The third thing is the pride of life. The pride of life. This is something we should hate. Not appropriate pride. Your kid does something great, scores the winning touchdown, hits the home run, does great in their flautist recital. I guess you'd be proud of that. Kid plays the flute. You ought to be proud of that. That's good. Feel good about that. That's good. But you know what it means. Inordinate pride, ego. Not, I'm proud of you. He did great. She did great. I'm proud of you. Just rank ego. What is talking about? The pride of life. You ought to hate that. Why? All that is in the world, these things are not from the Father, but are from the world. There, it almost depicts the world as producing these things. The world tells us you need this. The world says you need unbridled pleasure. The world says you need unbridled accumulation. The world says you need unbridled ego. The world says you've got to have this. All of this is opposed to God. Hey, I talk to you guys a lot because I like you guys. Because I want you to do well. Because I'm tired of kids getting out of church and never coming back to church. Because I want you to know you care, that we care, that you matter to us. Hope you care. But let me tell you something. I hope all of you do great. I hope all of you are wildly successful. I hope you make a bunch of money. I hope you go get to live next door to Kim Kardashian, whatever. I don't know. But I'm no, I hope you don't. Okay, thank you. See, they're already on the right path. I hope all of that happens to you, but I'm going to tell you right now, just hear me on this. Just hear me. If you are not content with Jesus and none of that, you will not be content with all of that without Jesus. Amen. And to put your treasure where it matters. I mean, just value what's really valuable. It's liberating to be free of that. The fallen world order is opposed to God. Thirdly, this, the fallen world order will not endure. Here's the last thing. It doesn't last. Only God and His people will endure. The world is passing away, John says, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The old saying, there are no U-Haul trailers behind hearses. Actually, there are. Someone circulated a picture of a hearse and they put a U-Haul behind it. That's witty, but it's still stupid. Because the guy going into the earth took none of that with him. You can't take it with you. It will not last. It will not last. It will not last. Why do we kill ourselves over things that don't matter? Why do we spend so much time over things that don't matter? Why do we get ulcers over things that don't matter? And any of you who've been on a mission trip among the poor or wherever, or if you were poor yourself or whatever, if you are poor, you've met people who have nothing but they're happy. You've met people who have nothing but they're happy because they simply broke free of what the world said that they had to to have in order to be happy. You don't actually have to have it. But we have to have Christ. This is why John says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Your house is going to fall. The cars are going to be sold off one day. Everything you have. I occasionally lay awake at night and think to myself, if I get hit by a truck, who gets my books? I really do. And then I get angry thinking about it. Because I think to myself, this is the truth, I think to myself, I don't want people marking in that book. That was a good book. Like, just leave that alone. I want to put signs up. Just leave this here for all of eternity. And what's so silly about that, I jest in part, is that it's so stupid. It's all going to someone other than us. None of it matters except Christ. God's blessed you with the family and the friends and health. You cling to them as the greatest gifts God's given you outside of Jesus. And then together you cling to Jesus. Hate the world that tries to dehumanize you. Run to Jesus. And then with Christ, you can love the world rightly. The right way, as you should, to love people. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you do so love the world. You love us. But I thank you as well that there are things you hate, and we should too. Empty materialism. Desires detached from your will. Ego that just destroys us. Lord, help us to learn to hate the right things so that we can love the right things. And help us to learn to love the right things so that we can hate the right things. Give us the mind and heart of Christ. Give us, Father, a desire for what is right and good, pure, true. Forgive us, forgive me, my idols. They are so very silly. And God, help us not to sell our souls for silly things. Lord, may we keep Jesus first and foremost. May we keep him in the center of our will, in the center of our very hearts, Lord. May we do your will. And Father, I pray that we would learn to walk with him, to value what he values, to flee what we should flee, and to see the world with the eyes of Christ. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to conclude this evening by inviting you to come if you feel so led. Kneel at these prayer benches. You are welcome to come and do so. You're welcome to pray with me as well. If the Lord's calling you this evening, you come. Would you stand, sing?